Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. We love you. We love you. We love you. We love you. We love you, Jesus. We worship you. We adore you. You're wonderful. You're wonderful. You are glorious, King. We worship you, Holy Jesus. Holy Lord Jesus. We exalt you, Lord.
We worship.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Worship you, Jesus. Isn't worship wonderful? It's like it brings us into His presence. And it's like we want to say, where have you been? It's really been there all along. We just haven't given ourselves a chance to recognize it. Feels so good. His presence is so wonderful.
We love your
presence. Lord, we love you so much.
We love you.
We love you so much, Lord. We know we need to come into your presence more. Because it's so good, Lord. It's so wonderful. So wonderful, Jesus. Dwelling in the midst of you. Dwelling in your presence. We love you. We adore you. We worship you. You deserve every word of adoration, Jesus. So much more. You deserve it so much, Jesus. We worship you. We worship you, Jesus. Your presence, Jesus. You are the Lord God Almighty. We worship you.
Father, we worship you. We give all the glory, praise and honor to you. Thank you for your lovely Son, Jesus, our Lord, Commander in Chief. Salvation through His name, power in His name, power to change the natural realm. We exalt you, Father. We give all the glory and praise to the One who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb. We exalt you, Jesus. We exalt you, Heavenly Father. Glory and praise and honor. Blessings, blessings, and blessings, and blessings. We lift you up, honor you. All riches, all glory, all power belongs to you, Father, and to Him who sits upon the throne beside you. We worship you, Father. We glorify you, Jesus. We love you. We thank you that it was through your blood that you've redeemed us to God and made us kings and priests. We worship you. We thank you, Lord. You have redeemed us to God. We thank you that you have bought us with your blood and made us kings and priests. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Just a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand with me, and we're going to pray for a very special person to me and to all of you, and that's our dear Pastor Dave. A number of years ago when I first started going to the prayer center, and we went out with Sister Barbara, and then we got introduced to Pastor Dave. One of the things that was on his heart, he felt like that God had given him two nations, and that was the nation of Brazil and the nation of Japan. And when he was here with us last November, he explained to us that God had miraculously, and it was so amazing because he had been going to Brazil for a number of years, and miraculously, through Brazil, Japan opened up. There's a, trying to remember exactly, I may not have this right, but there's a tremendous caucus of Japanese that moved to Brazil after the war and fleeing, you know, the reconstruction of Japan. And so they were down there, and so many of their families now, I guess, have many have moved back through the years. Somehow it all is put together, but they were taught down there and introduced, and I believe, to Portuguese, which the Brazilians speak Portuguese. And of course, now he's going to go over there and this month, in fact, the next few days. And he's been invited to Japan, and this is the first time since he was in the Navy many, many years ago that he was off the coast of Japan. And I think that's probably when God began to put it in his heart, even though he wasn't even serving the Lord then, but he had a touch. So anyway, he is going there this week with some people, and those people that they're going to Japan, I believe this is the way it works, those Japanese speak Portuguese, and the book is in Portuguese. It's not yet in Japanese, but it is in Portuguese, and so he'll be preaching to a lot of Portuguese-speaking Japanese with his normal Portuguese interpreter, which is Ana Marie's daughter, and they just, you know, they've been with Dave ever since they were this little, so it's really unique, isn't it? It's God, you know, who can figure out God? He's just really cool. So he's going in the next couple days, and would you please stand with me and let's pray. There's a tremendous impact on the nation of Japan and the power of God and everything that they need in spiritual warfare and strength and life. Father, right now in the name of Jesus, what a wonderful time that we live on the planet Earth. You're doing so many wonderful things, not just in the group that we know, but in so many other places. Lord, Japan is now opened up, and Japan is going to be a part of this last day outpouring. And we thank you that as you send Pastor Dave there, that Lord, we speak, bless him in the name of Jesus. May there be an anointing that will go before him. May, Lord God, you glorify your Son Jesus in him and through him. We pray that, Lord, whatever is necessary financially, whatever is necessary spiritually, whatever is necessary for the hearers to be ready, Lord. And Father, I pray that during this time, that everything in the spirit realm, angels, power, life through the Holy Ghost, Lord God, will be there saturating those that will be hearing, Lord, and that you will cause, Lord, all of everything in the atmosphere to be conducive for the glory to come and the power to come and the gospel to be preached and the power of tongues and, Lord, interpretation and miracles and, Lord, just the presence of Almighty God. We call Japan saved. That place that he's going in Tokyo, we pray that, Lord, the power of God will just begin to bring forth a glory and that you will bring all of that team back safe and sound. And we thank you for what will be sown, Lord. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. How's everybody doing? Isn't his presence wonderful? Would you stretch your faith this way? We're not intending on keeping you along, but we do believe he's given us a word to speak. So I believe it'll bless you. And so, Father, we just love you. It is so blessed to be able to stand here with the things that are really spiritual. The enactment of what we just experienced is really, really spiritual. This is the grassroots of your church, the home, the family. And I thank you, Father, that there is a healing balm, the healing balm of what was the Old Testament balm of healing of Gilead, but now is now in Christ, the power of God, the salve that is placed upon people's lives through the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And it doesn't matter where we have been and what we've walked through in times of turmoil, times where, Lord, there seemed to be no way of escape, times where things seem to, for a season, go amiss. Lord, I thank you that we're all in the testimony of that there is a healing in this place. There is a life. And Lord, we thank you that it is your outpouring upon the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask you for great grace. Show me what things to speak. Lord, let me move at the rate that you'd have me to, but not too fast, not too slow, not missing, but Lord, pouring out your wisdom and grace. And we give you all the praise and glory, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. If you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians, I really want to be in chapter 9, but I've got to cover chapter 8 for just a moment. Very rarely do I ever talk about current events, but the Holy Spirit was actually talking to me today about things of the Olympics and things of training and things of getting ourselves in a position where we're going to be really used of God. And very rarely do I ever title anything unless Candy asks me later. And but up front, I'm going to say this will probably be something like training them to be champions. We're going to talk just for a little bit. We're really going to get over into chapter 9. And I want to share with you just for a few moments where what we've got to build for just a few moments is the pastoral heart of Paul and the loving part of Paul. Because by the time we get to the end of chapter 9, if we just started right there, you would think this would be a rough, gruff, tough guy that would just really just take army boots and walk over anybody that was weak if we just shared that out of context. But this is the kind of pastor that I would love to have. And he was pastoring the church at Corinth via epistles and had his time spent there. But he was a compassionate man. He was a man that walked in the image of Christ. He was a man that loved people, obviously. And he got a tough start. He got a start that few people would ever like to have pronounced on their life. I mean, the very first thing that was ever pronounced over him prophetically was, "You go tell Paul, Ananias, go tell Paul what great things he's got to suffer for me for the kingdom of God's sake." Wow. And I'm like, who wants that kind of prophecy? You know, I'd like the prophecy like, go tell Pastor Bronk what blessings I'm going to bless him with and fill up his house and all, you know, on and on and on. And he does do all of that. But God made him tough from the very beginning. And I really believe that one of the things that we see out of Paul's life is that he shows the compassion of Christ, the image of Christ, but he takes us to another level. And he takes us to the level that we really get to see at the end of chapter 9, where he is after the gold. He's after the championship. He's after a place that we're affectionately calling revival. We're affectionately calling the last day outpouring. A number of different ways to describe it, but let me go into it. Chapter 8 starts with Paul talking about concerning idols and the things offered to idols. And I'm going to skip a little bit of this because we really want to get to chapter 9, as I said. And he says in verse 2, "If any man think that he knoweth any things, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if a man love God, the same is known of him." So it begins to lay the foundation of love in all of our wisdom, in all of our convictions. And he's talking about men's hearts and men's minds. He says, "As concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered unto sacrifice unto idols," this is what Paul understood, because he was a real free. He was real free in Christ. "We know," he included the whole church, he says, "we know that an idol is nothing of this world, and there is none other God but one. For though there be many that are called God, whether in heaven and earth, as there are many gods and lords many." And you got to understand that Paul is working under a time, you know, where there's a lot of... Paul is a man coming from the law, but he's also dealing with a lot of Gentiles, and especially at Corinth. And we're talking about all the mythological, we call them that. They didn't consider them mythological gods. Zeus being the greater. A lot of, you know, gods, and they, you know, in the sacrifice to these gods, they were sacrificing these animals. Christians were having a hard time because animals were being sacrificed to these gods and they were being sold in the marketplace, and Christians were having a hard time thinking, wait a minute, do I eat? Can I eat? This restaurant sells stuff that was just sacrificed to Zeus or to Apollos, or blah, 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 or to one of, you know, the lady deities, which usually, sorry ladies, pointed to sexuality and those kinds of things. And so Christians were trying to figure out what their conscience allowed them to do. And Paul was saying, look, this is what, I'll tell you, you know, he was so far into the image of Christ that he realized, look, there are no other gods. And it doesn't matter what you do to sacrifice. This guy may sacrifice in an evil conscience, but when I partake of it, it doesn't matter. I mean, God knows that I'm not eating this thing in an honor to a false god. And he says in verse 6, but unto us, there's but one God, and that's the testimony of his heart, the Father, of whom all things are, or are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, of whom are all things, and we be by him. Howbeit, though, he says, there's not in every man that knowledge, and some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat of it as a thing offered unto idols. And he says, their conscience being weak. Now here he's talking about the weak. So later he's going to talk in verse or chapter 9 about the weak. So this gives you an idea about who he's talking about when he's talking about weak. He's talking about people who are not free enough in Christ that some of the things that other Christians are able to do, not sinful things, but just things that are by their knowledge, they know their conscience is not condemned. But he said there's weaker ones who their conscience were condemned. He says, but meat condemneth us not, verse 8, commendeth us not to God, neither if we eat are we better, neither if we eat not are we worse. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. And if any man see thee which hast knowledge sit at meat in an idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be embroidered to eat those things which are offered to idols, emboldened? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ, he said, died. But when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to be offended or to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to be offended. Now, again, real simple. I think you understand all this thus far. He's saying, look, I can eat this steak, and if it's just between me and the Lord, it's nothing. But there's a guy that just got saved, and all his life he's been involved in idol worship. I mean, he believes in another God. It's been pounded in him ever since he was 6 years old. He now believes in Christ, but he's not made that transition yet to where that when they speak that certain deity's name, that something doesn't kind of come up on the consciousness of him. And when he knows that somebody barbecued that steak and said, we're sacrificing this to, let's say, Zeus, Apollos, or whatever, and we're honoring you for it, Paul says, I can eat that steak all day long. Give me a little Worcestershire. Give me a little A1. Give me a little... It doesn't matter. It doesn't... But he said, if my brother that has come into the kingdom and he's been raised a certain way, he cannot eat it without thinking about, hey, I'm doing this... I'm doing it like I used to do it, and I can't eat it because it bothers my conscience. Paul said, I'm not going to sit there and destroy him by him looking at me and saying, hey, I might know I'm free, but he doesn't know I'm free, so I'm not going to destroy his consciousness or his conscience before the God through my freedom. So he said, if that destroys my brother, I won't do it, and I won't do it in front of him. And if it really boiled down to it, this is what the willingness of a pastor's heart. I won't do it forever if it's going to destroy my brother. Now that gives you an insight of what he's talking about concerning the weak. He's talking about the same thing that Paul tells us also in Romans chapter 12 when he says, condescend to men of lower degree. In other words, if you need to, get down on their level. Just work with them. If they're weak in conscience, you do have to work with them. But, praise God, Paul goes on And I have to share all that because it's necessary, because at the end of chapter 9, you see a ferocious man. You see a man that's really brought himself and desires to bring the whole church up to a place of where he's standing. How many of you know, I don't think it's a secret around here, that we're desiring and we're claiming and we're praying for revival. Amen. Now, we do not elevate ourselves into a lofty position saying, we believe we're the only ones. I don't know how many thousands of others, millions of others are believing. They might have not affectionately call it revival. They may have a word of restoration, end time outpouring, getting the ready for the bridegroom to come back. A number of different ways to say, and we may not all have exactly, but we know there's something wonderful taking place, a glorious bride that he's coming back for. And we know that he's wanting to raise up champions in the earth. Men and women, and there's a great caucus, a great stimulus of young men and young women that are coming up. And they're saying, give us something. Give us something of truth. Our fathers have failed us. We don't want their religion. We don't want what, we don't want, if the old time gospel that they used to preach is what we get, we don't want it. Is there anything else? And we get to say, yes, there's truth. There's truth. Well, Paul says here, and he goes into it, and I'll move along here, but it leads up to everything. In chapter 9, remember, he's saying, look, weak consciences, will condescend to them, we'll work with them. Am I an apostle? There was a great questioning among the Corinthians because other people had come in questioning Paul's apostleship. So what you see here is a defense of the gospel in him as an apostle to start with, and his right to be a father to them. He says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus? The answers to these are all yes. He saw Christ, not necessarily physically, but through the road to Damascus vision. Are not ye my work in the Lord? Corinthians, haven't I sown into you? Haven't I fathered you? Haven't I taught you the best I possibly could? He says, if not an apostle to other churches, other places in the world, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of my apostleship are ye in the Lord. So he goes right back to home school, or he goes right back to the people and saying, look, this is who I am to you. My answer to them that do accuse me or examine me is this. Because there was you read between the lines, and you know, this was a lot of their arguments. He's not this, he's not that. But Paul says, look, this is his reasoning among them. Have we, considering himself and probably his team, and he lists here Barnabas as one of them, have we not power to eat and to drink? He says, yes, we can do all these things. And the eating and drinking is, he's not talking about just, you know, can I stay alive? He's talking about, look, I have the liberty to eat and to drink. I can eat sacrificed articles. It doesn't matter. I'm at liberty with this. If they were trying to condemn him or hold his feet to the fire and say, look, he's not apostle because of blah, blah, blah. He says, have we not the power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord, being James and Cephas, which is Peter. He says, look, yeah, I don't have a wife. But if I wanted to, I have that liberty. But you're saying, you know, he shouldn't have. And he says, look, that's not, if you're questioning my apostleship because I don't have, he goes, I could if I wanted to. And that wouldn't negate who I am as an apostle. He said, do you respect Peter? Yes. Do you respect James? Yes. They have wives. He said, I could, but I choose not to, basically. And he says, or I only and Barnabas? And have we not the power to forbear working? In other words, he said, so he actually worked through much of his time with the Corinthians. But he says, look, I as not a self-appointed, but a God-called apostle or man of God. He said, don't you think that God gives me the right, if I chose to, not only to have a wife, but I could forbear, stop my secular job and be supported by the church. He said, that's the right that I have. And he gives scriptural basis for this. He says, Who goes to war at any time at his own charges? In other words, if you send an army into war, you don't expect them to be working while they're out there fighting. He says people pay their wages so they can be out there on the front line. Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not the fruit thereof? In other words, obviously so. If you're going to plant the vineyard and work in it, you should receive the dividends by the vineyard. Who feedeth the flock and eateth not the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man? He said, is this Paul saying this? Or say the law? In other words, do I have scriptural basis for this? It's written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the ox, the mouth of the ox, that treadeth out the corn. Does God say this for the care of the oxen? He says, or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written. That he that ploweth, that's Paul, working in the ministry, should plow in hope. That he that thresheth in hope should be a partaker of his hope. And if we sow unto you spiritual things, he was talking about Paul himself, Barnabas, and his team. He says, if we're sowing into you spiritual things, is it a great thing that we would reap unto you wages or carnal things? He said, no, this is God's plan. If others are a partaker, they were comparing him. He said, if others be a partaker of this power over you, are we not rather? Nevertheless, we have not. This is really where Paul's heart as a pastor was, because of the problems that were in the Corinthian church and the accusers that were there. Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but we've allowed all things, lest we should hinder the gospel's sake. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait on the altar are partakers of the altar? Basically, again, he's just saying, that's how the ministry pays. You minister, and the altar pays you your wages. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be done, so done unto me. For it were better for me to die, boy, what a pastor's heart, than any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, obviously so. If it's against his will, there's no reward. He's doing it out of his heart. A dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Truly, that when I preach the gospel, I make the gospel without charge, that I abuse not the power of the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself, that word servant is the word self-induced slave, unto all men, that I might gain the more, and unto the Jews. Now watch this. Here's a man who has learned the pastoral heart, who's learned the wisdom of soul winning. He that winneth souls is wise. And, you know, when I'm out there and the Holy Spirit speaks to me to speak to the guy on the bench or whatever, or the guy in the restaurant or the guy at the park last week or the guy that just came to fix our cable a few days ago, I bounce off of stuff. You know, people will talk about the guy was there. He liked what he saw in the garage, the gym I had and stuff. And I said, really? I said, what? I said, you look like you work out. Yeah, blah, blah, blah. And I said, so then we got to talking. Then I was able to ask him about, do you have Christ in your life? And the wisdom of sharing the gospel is to really, really listen. And it's not hard to listen to what the Holy Spirit has to say. Because if you're wise enough and anointed, and all of you are, the Holy Spirit will give you inroads. Sometimes it'll feel like, you know, cold stone, like how do I even start this? But something will give you an entrance if you just are willing to get your feet wet. Paul was a man after God's heart to win the world. And so he was willing to get on any man's level, not sin, but get on a place where he could bring them in. He could kind of capture them, bring their attention in. And he says this, though I be free, again, I read the verse 19, from all men, yet have I made myself a servant unto all that I might gain the more. Unto the Jews, I became a Jew that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. So he's saying here is this. I just wonder how those kind of conversations went. He's not going to lie. He's not going to violate his conscience. But when he was with Jewish people that were believing in the Mosaic law, they didn't even know until he began to really rope them in. They would have thought, man, this guy's a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He would have not gone against Christ, but he would have begun to talk about his love and respect for the law. If they had things that they were talking about, Jewish holidays, he would say, yeah, I love that feast day. I used to, man, that was used for one of my favorite feast days. That was one of my favorite observations. And he could just pull them in. He could just pull them in because he could go right down on a person's level because he wanted to get people saved. He said to them that are without the law, talking about the Gentiles, he says, as without the law, in parentheses, and rightfully so, being not without the law of God, but under the law of Christ. In other words, I don't violate my conscience, but to those guys out there in the world who have not been raised under the law, they just think I'm a regular Joe until I get ready to close in the net and I've won their confidence. And that's all of everything that he was after, because he was a people person trying to win them to Christ. To the weak became I weak, that I might gain the weak. I am all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. In other words, he's talking about getting people saved here, but we know even when he was talking about the brethren, he was saying, look, if they're weak, I'm not weak, but I'm not going to violate their conscience. So the Word says that we weep with those who weep, and we mourn with those who mourn, we laugh with those who laugh. In other words, we can go where they're at, not in pity parties. The worst thing you'll ever do is to give somebody help in their pity party. But to bring them up to a place of the standing that Christ desires, if you have that compassionate heart and you say, God, use me as I get down here with them, not sinning with them, but I'm speaking their language enough to hook them in. And I share the love of God. So this is a very, very compassionate man. You understand that he's very, very compassionate about what he's doing and very passionate about sharing the gospel. This I do for the gospel's sake, verse 23, that I might be a partaker thereof with you. Know you not that they which run a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that they may obtain. Now he goes into where we're at. And now he goes into what we're believing God for, which is to raise up champions. When Paul was writing these things, don't think that he was, you know, how can I say this? I'm not pulling this up and dressing it up to cause a message to be more emphatic in your thinking. He's definitely and emphatically talking about Olympic or public games when he's talking about these next few verses. During 700 years, now I got a few facts for you, 700 years before the birth of Christ, the Olympic Games began. 400, almost 390 something years later, they were extinguished by a Roman emperor. And for all that time, the Olympic Games went on. When Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, the church at Corinth had those Olympic Games going on. There were four different feasts that went on in the Greek world. And one of them now has transcended now to modern history. The games of the Olympiad or Olympus are now the ones that we're celebrating at different places around the world. And that's where current events comes into what I'm speaking about tonight. But in Corinth, which was also a Greek city, there were the Isthmus Games, or the Games of Corinth. They were also Olympic Games, which led up to the most celebrated games were the games at Olympus, or the Olympiad. There was two more. There was actually four different places. I've got them written down, but I'm not going to go to there. But there were four different places where these games were celebrated. And so Paul is writing out of there, out of this knowledge and the wisdom thereof. Actually, I can, because people will be listening to it and they'd like to know. There were the games at the Corinth. There was the Pythian games, the Neman games, and the Olympias games. And all of these went on year after year. Every 4 years, still today, the games at the Olympiad, or Olympus, was celebrated. But the Greeks loved, they loved what we're watching on TV. Even then, there was running, there was discus, there was boxing, wrestling, equestrian. There was a lot of different things, 700 years before Christ. And it's amazing, one of the biggest things about the Greek world, when you entered into their cities, one of the biggest celebrated buildings in every city, whether Ephesus or whether Corinthians or Corinth, was these big gymnasiums. And these big gymnasiums were a big part of the celebration of their Greek religion. And so Paul is writing out of that. He's writing out of that context. He's trying to get the Corinthians to understand what he wants them to understand by putting some of this in front of them. Now look at this. He says in verse 24, he says, "Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that they may obtain." He's saying, look, in these games, everybody's trying to win. They're all running. They're all swimming. They're all doing this. They're all doing that. But he said there's only one that's going to get the prize. Here he begins to go from a man that is he doesn't change who he is. He's a man that says we have to condescend to the weak. But then he begins to talk about who we are as trying to win the prize, trying to go to the place where Christ has called us to as a church. And he says this, "Every man that striveth for the mastery," or the high calling, or the prize in these Olympic games, "is temperate." Everybody say temperate. "Temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but ye an incorruptible crown." This is an amazing part, because this word temperate means to be self-controlled. He said every one of these Olympiads, anybody that's in this, running, later he mentions boxing, he says they are temperate in all things. I pulled up some classic, this is just a paragraph so it won't keep you long, some classic writers that were right about the time when Paul was writing this, possibly. They said this. This is one of the classic Greek writers concerning these games. They said, "Do you wish to gain the prize of the Olympic Games? Consider the requisite preparation and the consequences. You must observe a strict regimen. You must live on food which you dislike. You must abstain from all delicacies. You must exercise yourself at the necessary and prescribed times, both in heat and in cold. You must drink nothing cooling, take no wine as formerly. In a word, you must put yourself under the direction of the pugilist," that's the trainers, the boxers, "and you must under those, and you will, as you would under those of a physician. And afterwards, enter the list. Here you may get your," well, this is really edifying, "you may get your arm broken, your foot put out of joint, be obligated to swallow mouthfuls of dust, to receive many stripes, and afterwards, and after all, be conquered. Thus we find that these suffered much hardships in order to conquer, and yet were uncertain of the victory." When he talks about temperance here, it's very powerful verses. Self-control. "Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." He said this, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainty," not as these who don't know if they'll win or they'll lose, but he says, I fight, so I fight. Not as one that beateth the air. Now he's talking about boxing. But he says, I keep under my body. And, you know, if you've ever heard anybody talk about buffet, you know, we have these times where we laugh and we say, I'm going to buffet my body or buffet my body. That word under is the word buffet. And literally it means to strike one under the eye. Paul's saying this, I keep my body under subjection. I buffet. Now, how would you like to have the edification to say, I hit myself so I can walk in a temperate condition before the Lord? What are you saying? Should we be sadistic towards ourselves? No, this is what Paul is saying. Teach the body that there is no pitiful place, there is no underneath place, that God is not designed to take you from into a place where you can aspire to be a champion in Christ. We can win the earth. And when Paul said, I buffet or I bring my body under subjection, what he was saying is this. Temperate in all things, he said, they do it. These guys, I don't know if you've watched any of the Olympics or not. Maybe a few. I love the commercials. You know, one commercial I saw, and you guys probably have seen it too. You know, they're... Who knows, that might not even be an athlete, it's probably just a commercial, but it's nevertheless true. You know, the one guy saying, you don't even see the person, they're exercising or something, the one guy says, I haven't had a dessert in 2 years. The other person says, I haven't watched TV in 3 years. Oh, and the other person goes, there's a great book out. I haven't got a chance to read that book. And Paul is saying, that's how the world is. See, I believe, this is what I believe. I believe you can't weaken the gospel, but I believe we have weakened the gospel to people by saying, look, okay, get in and it's easy. Or if we haven't said that, we've made them believe that. If we tell them up front that what we're raising you for, what we're believing you for, is to believe that you will take the grace of God and go on into His fullness, which it is so worthy to have, His fullness. There is a corruptible crown, which is this life. There's an incorruptible crown, and we get to serve God. And if we tell people, look, the best thing you can possibly do in a good way after they begin to be disciples is say, it's hard. It's hard in the flesh. But in the Spirit, there is grace to take you to the next level. And that's what Paul was saying. Look, Paul, want you to know that they do it. See, this is where people sometimes don't understand the grace message, because they'll begin to say, Pastor, what about, you're teaching us, stay in prayer, do this, do that. Isn't that a little legalistic? No, you can't trade any of those inroads for the blood of Christ. But when you understand what Paul was saying, all he was saying and all we're saying is temperance. The message of temperance. Bringing your body. Paul said, look, I'm living out a life of bringing my body for Him under the temperance of God. And he's saying, look, the world puts their body under such discipline. They won't do this. And the Greek writers of the day said they abstain from food. Sounds like fasting, doesn't it? They abstain from delicacies. They abstain from, I can tell you a lot of other stuff they were abstaining from. You married men wouldn't like it. You probably wouldn't participate in the games. But I can tell you this, they did it because they believed that they wanted to obtain a physical blessing of being known for their physical agilities, their physical... And Paul said, look, in the other way, spiritually, I am bringing my body into such a place where I believe that God is going to use me. Now, will we cry with those who cry? Yes. We'll weep with them. But that's not where we want them to stay. We want to teach them, look, There is a power gospel. I believe there's young people like these guys that are being raised up and saying, you know what, we don't really, give us something. We're not wanting it to be hard just for hard's sake, but we want it to know that we belong to something that's real. Something, if it's hard, tell us it's hard. Yes, it's hard. Yes, to live a life without sin. And look, if you do, there's the blood. And if you're not, you know, if you're not getting all of it done yet, there's grace. But look, when he said striving for the mastery, the word means struggle. Guess what? When you start going into God, you start struggling. Why? Because you start meeting all your weaknesses. But that's a good thing. Seeing all your weaknesses is a good thing in the sense of like, God, you got to change me. Only you. Well, we'll finish this up. He says, but I keep under my body, bringing into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul said, look, I'll go to that guy that's crying. I won't eat that'll defend that other guy. But as for me, I believe he's called us. You almost want to. I don't even know how to coin this. So I'll just kind of go out on a limb because I haven't really thought. How could you? The gospel's free. It is so free. But at the same time, we have diminished the power of it by teaching people, not teaching them the struggle if you're going to go all the way with it. And on the other side of it, what power there is to win in the struggle. It's like the Tom Sawyer fence. You know, it's like, you can't do this. You can't tell people, you can't belong to this club. But you almost want to cause them to understand the enrichment of it. You know, the Tom Sawyer, he's painting the fence. You remember that from school? And he's so smart. His buddies come along. What are you doing? I'm doing something you can't do. And before it's over with, he gets them all out in the neighborhood. Now he's told them, look, this is so special what I'm doing. You can't touch it. Don't touch it. You want to touch it? Yes. Can I do it? You have to pay me money. Now he's sitting over there. All the kids have paid him a quarter or 50 cent or a dollar just to get to paint the fence because they think, wow, we're really doing something. This gospel really is something. And I'm not saying we make it or sell it or anything like that. I'm just saying the appreciation factor by what we've got. We've got the King. We're going to heaven. There's a reality. There's a power in what we're doing. It will save the world. It will raise the dead. It will, and we don't need to, sometimes we let people think that, look, I know it's terrible, and I know, and I understand, but we don't take them to the next level and say, look, this is kind of the way it's going to be. If you want to go to that place, you're going to be in a fight. But guess what? It'll be the best days of your life winning the fight day after day after day after day. Let the weak say I'm strong. You can do this. You can do it. Hallelujah. Amen. Been a good crowd. And I believe God will give you rest. Hallelujah. All right. Would you stand with me? How many have been blessed? Amen. Hallelujah. Father, we love you. We give you all the praise and all the glory. Thank you for the blessings of who we are and what we are and what you've taught us going forward in the things of Christ. Lord, we love your children. We thank you, Lord, that we've been called together for an inheritance, for the purpose of revival. We bless them tonight, and we bless you. Thank you for your word. Let your word song go deep into our hearts. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you tonight. Love you so much. We'll see you on Friday night, some on Sunday.